I'm going to dismiss the youth to youth assembly and children to children's church. If you'd like to go to youth assembly or children's church, please go with Susan or Gabby at this time. Thank you guys again for being with us today. And we have been studying the book of Ephesians. And I've been trying to finish up Ephesians by Thanksgiving. Right now, I'm not quite so confident I'm going to make it. We're making progress in a series I call Encounter Ephesians. And today we are going to finish up chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, if you would, turn to chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a section on prayer. That's been our theme today, hasn't it? And I call this treasure prayer. Treasure prayer. So we're going to be looking at this in just a moment. I remind you that this letter was written when Paul was in his first imprisonment. That he's writing from a form of jail. He's under house arrest. He's chained to a Roman soldier. And he writes a letter not moaning about his situation of being chained to a soldier and confined. He writes a letter to encourage others, to bless other people, to encourage them. And he sent this letter, sort of a circular letter, to Ephesus and Laodicea and the cities around Ephesus. And it's called Ephesians because Ephesus was the biggest city of that circular area. And he's trying to encourage these people. He's trying to teach them. And we've been studying, as we've looked at this letter, that Paul is talking about how we have such standing in Christ, that we belong to Jesus, that our spirits are connected with him in heaven, that in Christ we're actually guaranteed to be in heaven because, in a sense, we're already there. And we don't feel that way because we're dealing with all the problems of earth. But God sees us as his children that are absolutely guaranteed to be with him in eternity. Now, I'd like to begin our lesson today with a quote from my favorite scholar. You know, I have about 8 scholars that I study each week. And my favorite's Warren Wiersbe. He's called the preacher's preacher. He's called that for a reason. But let me share this message about this quote about our message today. Wiersbe says, this passage is the second of 2 prayers recorded in Ephesians. In the first prayer, the emphasis is on enlightenment. But in this prayer, the emphasis is on enablement. It is not so much a matter of knowing as in being, laying our hands on what God has for us. Paul was saying, I want you to get your hands on your wealth. Realize how vast it is. Start to use it. My friends, this prayer that we're going to look at is a prayer for not only these Ephesians, it's a prayer for all believers to get our hands on the spiritual treasure that we have. Greater treasure than we've ever realized. A lot of times I preach and I sort of know the concept, and I'm preaching to share with people what I've learned maybe in the past. Today I'm preaching to me. Today Richard Jones is in the front row and he needs to hear this message. And so I'm preaching to him as well as to you. You see, there's some sermons that I need to hear myself, and this is one of them. So let's look at it together. We're going to begin with the invocation, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Paul says, I bow my knees. I bow my knees. You know, that's not so much a physical posture as it is a spiritual posture. The typical Jewish pattern of prayer was for a man to stand upright, lift his arms to heaven with his palms upright, and pray like this. That's how they were used to pray. That's how Paul prayed when he was a Pharisee. But Paul has discovered a sense of humility he didn't have when he was a Pharisee. Now he's saying, I bow my knees. You know, we don't have to bow our knees to pray. Some of us have pretty bad knees. We bow our knees, we may not get up real easily. You can pray whether you bow your knees, whether you're walking, standing, laying in the bed, reclining on the couch, jumping up and down. It's not the posture that matters. It's the posture of the heart. It's the position of the heart. You see, our heart should be kneeling. However we pray, our heart should be kneeling. That's what matters. Paul says, before the Father. The biblical view of prayer is unto the Father, in the name of the Son, by the leadership of the Spirit. Now, we can pray to all three members of the Trinity. We can pray to Jesus. I often do that. We can. We can pray to the Holy Spirit. I can remember when I was going through seminary, and you guys know I went to seminary late in life, and I had to do a lot of research papers. I think there were 12 of them I have to do before I graduated. And I would always say, help me, Holy Ghost. Help me. Help me. We can pray to the Holy Spirit. We can pray to the Lord Jesus, but we are primarily to pray to the Father. We're to pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. And note that we do come before God as Father. Father. You know, we don't come before some impersonal spirit that's not caring and tyrannical. We don't pray to the man upstairs. We don't come before the great Spirit. We come to one who's personal and who does care for us. We come to one who loves us. God has placed us as believers into his family. He has placed us in his grasp. And we have the liberty to approach him. We have the freedom to place our petitions before him. The essence of the Christian faith is the approachability of God. The approachability of God. You know, Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. Let's look at that passage together. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. And remember I said that doesn't refer to gender, that refers to a place of honor. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, what? Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Abba means daddy. Daddy. Did you know that we can come before God and call him daddy? In other words, it's that close. It's that close. Now, this was a very different concept than what Paul had grown up with in the Jewish faith. They always saw God as king, and they saw God maybe as father of the nation collectively. But you know, when the temple was there and it was divided into those courts, we talked about those different courts before, and it had the holy place that only priests could go in, and then it had the Holy of Holies where the Ten Commandments were kept, and the high priest was only allowed to go into that room, and he can only do it one day a year. The separation of God was the thing. Here in the Christian faith is the approachability of God. The approachability, the closeness of God, the nearness of God. We have that nearness through Christ. But not only do we come before God as Father in the sense that we have that closeness and nearness, we also come before the Holy Father, who is a perfect example of what a father is meant to be, what a father should be. We have the blueprint. We have the mold. Paul says, I bow our knees before the Father from whom every family on heaven and earth is named. Now, scholars interpret that two different ways. In the first interpretation, that could mean that earthly families and their nations have their source in God, and they do. God is the author of all human relationships, whether they be individual families or combined families in the nations. In fact, God is the source of different ranks of angels. We always think of angels all looking alike. I'm going to tell you, angels don't look all alike. They're different kinds of angels. They're different ranks of angels. When we get to see that, our mind's going to be blown. Some of them are probably our size. Some of them are bigger. They're different kinds of angels. Well, he's the source of all angels. And in that sense, he's the father of all beings. But secondly, what Paul is probably saying is that he's the father of all believers throughout the ages. He's the father of all the Old Testament believers who are now in heaven. He's the father of New Testament believers, some of whom are in heaven, and some of who are still here on earth. He is the father of all who believe in him. And in either case, God is both the creator and the model of what fatherhood should be. He is the original. Every other fatherhood is just a copy. He is the pattern of what true fatherhood means. And any good fatherhood here on earth is simply a poor reflection of the good Father that we have in heaven. We come before Father. He is King. He is Almighty. We come before a Father. Do you see the closeness? You see the approachability that we are allowed. So let's get to the petition. What does Paul pray for? Let's read in Ephesians verses 16 through 19 here. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, there's a lot in there. Paul names four requests in this prayer, and they're not independent. They're not disconnected. In fact, they are very connected. One petition leads directly to the next one. They're like four angles of a telescope, each part putting it a little bit more in focus, a little bit more in depth until you have a clear picture. First of all, Paul prays for strength, to be strengthened with power. I don't know about you, but I could use some strength. As you get up in the morning, can you use some strength? As you face life's challenges that are being thrown at you out of left field, right field, you know, outfield, and every other field there is, can you use some strength? I can too. Paul prays that we be filled with strength. He says that we may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The inner being is the inner you. That speaks to both your spirit and your soul. It is your soul in the sense that the soul is the mind, will, and emotion. How we feel and what we choose and what we think, that is our soul. And that's eternal, by the way. That doesn't quit when you die. The soul does not quit. It goes on. But even deeper than that, it speaks to your spirit. And your spirit is that moral part of you, the part that can differentiate between right and wrong. And it gets corrupted before we come to Christ, but as we're Christians, it becomes clearer. And it's that fraction of us, that aspect of us, that part of our nature where God dwells. See, spirit and soul are connected. They have different focuses, if it makes sense. Mind, will, and emotion is sort of like how we deal with people over here. Our spirit is how we understand and connect to God, how we relate to the Lord. Now, Paul uses this phrase, the inner person. Some Bible translations call this the inner man. And again, it doesn't refer to gender. It's just referring to that as mankind, inner person of humankind. The inner man, Paul has already written in Ephesians, is a lost sinner. And as a lost sinner, he is dead, rebellious toward God, filled with sin, and unable to grasp spiritual truth. Paul had made that point very clear in chapter 2 that we just recently studied. But that same inner man for these Ephesians came alive when Christ was invited in. The inner man of the Christian now is alive and in connection with God through the presence of the Holy Spirit. We always talk about asking Jesus into your heart, and that's just the figure of speech we use, especially when we talk to children. To be saved is to ask Jesus into your heart. So in the heart there is a sort of our way of saying the inner person. You know, when we ask Jesus into our heart, he comes. And he comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. He comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit in Scripture is called the Spirit of the Father. He's also called the Spirit of Christ. And the Trinity is the Trinity. God is God. If I have one part of him, I got all of him. So as I have the Holy Spirit, I have God. I'm connected to the Lord. Well, what does it mean that we be strengthened with power in our inner person? It means that our spiritual faculties are controlled by God. It means that we yield ourselves to him. We're obedient to him, and we're growing in him. It means that we're developing and becoming useful on the inside, no matter what is going on the outside. Let me give you an example. Another thing Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul wrote these words, so we do not lose heart. By the way, that comes after him explaining a bunch of trouble he'd been in, a bunch of stuff going on in his life that was negative. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is what? wasting away. You ever feel like that? I think I do. Though your outer self is wasting away. You know, I can remember when I was Nathan's age, I could do, I did every day. I did 100 push-ups and 100 sit-ups, and I ran a mile, approximately. Did that in my 20s, didn't think twice about it. I think now if I tried to do 2 push-ups, I'd collapse. The outer self is wasting away, but what can happen though our inner self is being what? Renewed day by day. You know, we can't see the spirit soul of people. I think that if we could, we might see some of the elderly people, some of the people who are sick, who are Christians, who are believers. You know, I think in some cases their spirit would shine brighter than ours because they're yielding themselves to the Lord. That's not true for everybody, but it's true for some. I've been around people that I know their spirit would shine brighter than mine, yielding yourself to God. So the outer person might be wasting away, but the inner person can grow, can develop, can become brighter. Well, you notice that Paul doesn't pray for material things. Nowhere in this prayer does he ask God to give these people money. You see on the television these prosperity preachers, you ever turn them on? You know, God is going to bless you. God is going to fill your bank account with money. I wish he would. God is going to give you perfect health. You know, you just believe in Jesus and you'll be healed. You ever see that? It's not what Paul prayed. It's not what Paul prayed. Paul prayed that their inner being grow and be filled with God. He prays for what's on the inside. And he makes this request out of a sense of vastness. He says, according to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory. How big is that bank account? According to the riches of his glory. You see, if I were a billionaire, and I'm not, but if I were a billionaire and I gave you $10 as a kind of a little gift, that would be out of my riches. But if I were a billionaire and I gave you $1 million, I bet you would be happily receive it too. That would be according to my riches. I had the means to do a whole lot more. Do you see the difference? Paul prays according to the riches in glory. I'm reminded of a short little poem. I know I have shared it before, but it's by John Newton. It goes like this. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Wow. Paul prays here for spiritual vigor. He prays that his friends have the spiritual vigor to be mature, stable, and intelligent Christians. That they have the power to face life, whatever life brings. And that they grow stronger, regardless of what life brings. He prays them to have inner strength, not great circumstances, but great strength. He prays for them to become strong Christians. Next, he prays for depth. And in praying for depth, he uses 3 word pictures that you have to see in the verbs for it to make any sense. These pictures are hidden in the verbs, and those verbs are dwell, rooted, and grounded. Dwell, rooted, and grounded. Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And that has special meaning. You see, as I mentioned before, when someone accepts Jesus and becomes a believer, the Holy Spirit comes into their spirit. The Holy Spirit is there, connected to them forever. Forever. God is there. Christ is there. He's there. He's a permanent resident of your life forever. He is in your home, so to speak. But he's not always at home. At home. You see, there's a difference between home, being home, in home, and being at home. At home means comfortable. At home means relaxed. At home means feel welcomed in. Does Christ have access to every room and closet? Is every area of our lives yielded to him every day? Does he have the freedom to guide our thoughts? Do you have the freedom to direct our actions? Or, as so often happens with me, perhaps with you, is he often grieved by ugly words, selfish thoughts, even sinful actions? You see, he can be in home but not feel at home. Do you understand the difference? The Lordship of Christ must extend to every magazine we read, every television show we watch, every activity we do, every word we speak. In short, the minutest details of our lives are to be governed by his presence. And that way, Christ can be at home. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament. The Old Testament story of Abraham and Lot. We talked on that some months ago. Lot moved to the city of Sodom. Abraham stayed in the fields. And in the story, God visited Abraham. He visited Abraham with two angels. And Abraham cooked a meal. And the two angels sat down and ate some. And God and his angels fellowshipped with Abraham. God felt at home in Abraham's house, a tent, basically. The manifestation of God felt at home with Abraham. Then it was time to check out Lot. Lot had moved to the city of Sodom. This time, God's presence did not go to see Lot. He sent those two angels by themselves. Those angels didn't stay there very long either. You see, this is a symbolic way of saying God was comfortable being in the place of Abraham, but not being in the place of Lot, because Lot was living in carnal sin. You catch the connection? Oh, there's a difference between being home and being at home. And the word dwell there has the connotation of at-homeness. Jesus would feel at home in our spirit, not just there, but welcome there. Paul next prays that the believers be rooted. That's a word from botany. It comes from the plant world. The tree, for example, has to get its roots down deep into the soil, and it needs to have access to water in order for that tree to grow strong. And perhaps if it's a fruit-bearing tree, to bear fruit. And even so, we as believers need proper depth in our lives. The Christian must get down into the soil of God's love and the nourishment of God's word. Let's look at this concept from the Old Testament. Psalms chapter 1, first psalm in the whole Bible. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That word law means instruction. His delight is in the instruction of the Lord. And on his instruction he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. He prospers because his roots are in the right place. His roots are in God's word, God's instruction, and his roots are deep. We need depth in our lives. And we also need to be grounded. Grounded is a word, a picture word, that comes from construction. The groundwork of a building is the foundation of the building, the foundation on which the rest of the building rests. And every building must have a strong foundation. Paul writes here that this foundation must be in love. In love. We must know for certain that God loves us. We must have a conviction about it. Because I'm going to tell you, the devil's going to try to change your mind. He's going to try to say to you, well, you know, you've screwed up too many times. You've messed up too much. You've blown it too often. God can't love you anymore. You've got this ugly thing in your past. You've got this terrible habit in your life. God can't love you anymore. That's what the devil's going to say. As I've said before, they'll get this on the internet. He's a damned liar. He's a damned liar. That's a lie from hell. Because God loves us right now, just as we are. But he loves us too much to leave us as we are. He loves us. And so Paul says you have to have that foundation that you recognize and accept by faith that God loves you. Even though life is throwing stuff at you, you don't understand what's going on, you can't feel God's presence. And believe me, there's been often times when I haven't felt His presence, that you have to trust His word, what He says. He says, I love you, and I'll never leave you. And that's what you trust. That's your foundation. Does that make sense? That's it. You have to have that depth. We have to have that grounded. And then Paul prays not only that we have strength and depth and groundness, but he prays that we have apprehension. I don't mean being scared of something. I mean grab a hold of something. He says, may have strength to comprehend. Paul prays that we can lay hold of this treasure. The words comprehend and apprehend both stem from the same Latin root that means to grasp. To grasp. My friends, Paul wants us to grab a hold of something. Paul wants us to grab it and hold on to it, to get it, because it's personal, it's individual, and it's important, and we've got to grab it for ourselves. And yet, it's impossible. It's impossible to grasp. Paul is presenting a paradox. He says, I want you to grab a hold of and know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. I want you to comprehend it, but you can't. I want you to grab a hold of it, but you can't hold all of it. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than what you can hold. It's bigger than what you can understand. Well, you grab a hold of it anyhow. He means that we are to have more and more understanding of God's love for us and to hold on to that love. We can never know it fully, but we are to learn it more and more. That love is so vast, so incredible, that Paul tries to explain it using dimensions. He speaks to this vastness by using dimensions. He says, the width, the length, the depth, the height. I want you to know all of this of God's love for you. That your love in Christ that God has for you, His treasure of you. Think of the width of the length of the height of the depth. Well, what does that mean? Well, maybe we could put it this way. The width is the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Isn't that what we read and say, John 3:16? For God so loved the world. The length is forever. Forever. There'll never come a time when God will let you go. There'll never come a day when God will quit loving you. There'll never come a point in which God's Spirit will not be with you. Never. If you have received Christ into your heart, if you've asked Jesus to come into your life, if you open your heart to Him, the Holy Spirit is with your spirit and will never, ever, 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 ever leave you. Well, that's a comforting thought, isn't it? Forever. The depth of God's love. Well, that's easy. That's the cross. That's the cross. And then the height of God's love. That's heaven. That's heaven. Eyes not seen, nor ear, nor heard, nor has entered into the heart of man all the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. God has wonderful things for us. Paul is saying God loves you that much. We can never explore it fully. It's an ocean without shores. Yet we're to grasp it, hold on to it, keep it near our hearts. God loves us in spite of ourselves. God loves us in spite of our poor choices and our bad backgrounds. He loves us. And His love must be the glue in our lives. It is certain trust in God's love that gives us the strength to deal with life. And in that comprehension, we have to understand and appreciate that God loves other people too. Not just me. God loves other people too. God loves other people too. And we must appreciate other people. We're going to study pretty soon in this text about spiritual gifts. You guys may be tired of me teaching on spiritual gifts, but it's part of the text. We'll come to it soon. We must appreciate others. Paul says we are to grasp this truth with all the saints. With all the saints. Everybody's to get this, and we're to appreciate everybody. You see, we're part of a community. We're part of a fellowship. We're members of a body. We're part of a church. We're body parts of a bigger body. and we cannot successfully exist alone. John Wesley said, God knows nothing of solitary religion. No man ever went to heaven alone. God has called us to be together, to draw from each other, to encourage each other, to learn from each other. We're family, we're body, we're fellowship, and we need each other. We need each other. And that's how we apprehend, grab a hold of, comprehend, grasp God's love together. Well, finally, Paul prays for fullness. Let's read these verses again in this prayer. I'm going to start over. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell, be at home, in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with the fullness. That seems impossible, doesn't it? We're finite beings. How can we be filled with the fullness? How can we be filled with God? God is infinite. He's beyond measure. Well, maybe we think of it this way. If you put an open box into the Pacific Ocean, that box would fill up with water pretty quickly, wouldn't it? Now that box, no matter how big a box you had, would fill up with water, and it certainly wouldn't contain all of the Pacific Ocean. But it would be full of water from the Pacific Ocean. It would be full of ocean. It would be full of what the ocean is, even though it can never contain the whole ocean. And even so, it's God's will that we as believers be full of him, that our lives be dominated by his presence, that our thoughts and our actions be directed by his presence, that our individual lives would become an expression of his divine love. We can't contain God, but we can be filled with the fullness of God. We can be filled with what God is. Does that make sense? We can be filled with that kind of life, God life. Wycliffe Bible Commentary puts it this way. God is infinite, and we are finite. This, of course, is paradoxical. But it is an attempt to convey in language that will mean something to us the superabundance of grace available to us from a heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to be full of him. He wants our lives to be lives of submissive trusting. Submissive trusting. And opening ourselves to him. And as we do and allow him to fill us with his will and his presence, we become in action the literal definition of children of God. We're children of God in relationship automatically, but we become children of God in action when we let ourselves be directed by God's presence. We let ourselves be controlled by his Holy Spirit. And with his presence and power, we do have the energy to face whatever life throws at us. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through my hard work. No? I can do all things through my sharp intellect. I can do all things through my physical gifts. No, it's not what he says, is it? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Through him who strengthens me. That's how Paul lived his life. He understood that with the power of God in his life, he could face what life threw at him. Life threw some stuff at Paul. Remember where I said he was when he was writing this letter? He was in chain to a Roman guard under house arrest, waiting to hear his case heard by Caesar. You know why he was there? Because when he went to Jerusalem, he went to Jerusalem to honor to make a sacrifice at the temple, and the Jews there gave a false report about why he was there, started a riot, and we had riots in our country. They started a riot, The Romans had to come rescue him from being killed and having a riot. Took him back to Caesarea, the Roman headquarters. He stayed there for 2 years. And then finally, they transported him from Caesarea across the ocean to Rome, and he had to wait for a decision from the Caesar before he could be let go. Now, he'd gone to Jerusalem for a good reason, and here he winds up 1,000 miles away in chains. Wasn't how life turned out that he expected. But he still wrote. That letter of Philippians was written the same time this letter of Ephesians was written. They're both written in the same place, that jail. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, let's finish our prayer in Ephesians and go to verses 20 and 21, which are the benediction. Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul speaks of the Trinity, and he says that the Trinity of God is at work in our lives. Paul prays to the Father concerning the indwelling power of the Spirit available through God the Son. And that power, Paul makes it clear, that power is there. Paul says he is able to do. The word for power is dunamis. We get dynamite from that word. And the word for working is energia. Energia. We get energy from that word. And Paul is saying that God's energy is already in our lives. We don't have to wait for it. We don't have to pray, "Lord, send me energy. Lord, somewhere, it's out there somewhere. I need to get it here." It's already there. It's already in your life. God's energy is effectual power at work in us. God is not waiting to work. He is at work. The Holy Spirit releases the resurrection of power of Christ in our lives as we live in submissive trust. Now, that power that's already there can be hindered. It can be clouded. You see, we can be the ones who hinder it. We can hinder it by unbelief. When we don't believe God's word, when we doubt God's word, it hinders the power. It can be hindered by worldliness. When I just follow, if I do the culture of the world, do what everybody else does, just follow the world's culture. The world's culture is not God's way. That power can be hindered. Unconfessed sin will hinder the power. There are things in my life that I have enough power to choose to do the right thing or the wrong thing. And if I choose to do the wrong thing, it hinders God's power in me. But if I choose to be obedient to him, to trust him, that power is released. Look at verse 20 again. "Now to him who is able to think about something," for him who is able to maybe possibly plan some action in the future, what does it say? Do. "Now to him who's able to do a little bit, to do just a smidgen, help us just a tad." Is that what it says? "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think." I can think of a lot. "According to the power that is," what's the present tense of those words? "At work in us." At work. He's able to do. Do more than we can imagine. Our focus is so small, and God's power is so great. And Paul finishes this prayer by saying, "To him be the glory." To him be the glory in the church. You know, very quickly, that's fulfilled in three different ways. How does the church glorify God? Well, number one, we glorify God by living a life of holiness on this world, on this earth, in this world. As we live by the Spirit, walk not in the flesh, as we live out a life of holiness, that glorifies the Holy Father. Secondly, we glorify God when we come together like we did today and worship him together. We come and worship him together, sing songs to him, lift our hands in praise to him, and say amen to him. We are worshiping the Lord. We're giving glory to him. But did you know there's a third way that Paul is thinking of here? That we as the church give glory to God simply by being trophies of His grace. By being trophies of His grace. You see, all of those angelic ranks that I talked about earlier, those different kinds of angels, those that follow God and stay with God, as I told you last week, are confirmed in a state of righteousness, a state of holiness. Those that follow God, they are amazed at God's grace. They're amazed. The church is an illustration to them of God's grace and love. They stand amazed. And those angels that fell and rebelled against God and joined Satan in his rebellion and who are fallen eternally, and as I said last week, they can't be saved. They can never change. They are also stunned by God's grace and mercy on human beings. And did you know I believe this? And here I'm going to step away from the pulpit when I tell you things that's purely opinion. I believe there's life in the universe. I don't think God created a universe of a billion galaxies and only put life on one little planet. I think there's life throughout the universe, and I think there's going to come a point in time somewhere in eternity where these life forms throughout the universe are going to see these human beings who are saved and kept by the love of God. And they're going to be astounded. You see, as we live as trophies of grace, as we continue into eternity as trophies of grace, it demonstrates God's glory. It does. God's glory. Glory. It's certainly a message for eternity. So Paul prays a treasure prayer. A treasure prayer for all believers. He prays that we can understand and appropriate this treasure. It's a treasure of love. It's a treasure of grace. And it is a treasure of power. Power that is available to us right now. May we grasp it. May we hold on to it. May we live it out as God's children. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. We don't understand it. We're not worthy of it. We don't deserve it. But in your sovereignty, you chose to give it. Lord, help us always respond to that love by loving you back. Lord, change our hearts where we need changing. Convict us where we need to confess sin. Lead us, Lord, and give us guidance where we need wisdom to understand. And Lord, just release the strength in us you've already placed. Help us, Lord, to deal with life just like Paul. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May my friends and myself, Lord, do that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.